If someone asked you, what's your church like? What's your church like? What would you say to them? I'm going to give you a minute to turn to the person beside you, just chat that up, and then I'm going to ask for some response, just general response from the congregation. What's your church like, the church you participate, do life in, your faith community? What's it like? What's Crossroads like? Turn to your neighbor for a minute and talk about that for a second. What's your church like? I'm curious now, what would have been your first thoughts as you turn to that person next to you? And this is not a rhetorical question, but it's a question you might be asked by someone. What's your church like? Yeah, yeah. It's in a gym. Yep. Okay. So location, yes. Open and inviting. That's okay. Yep. What? Laid back. This is the guy that's almost lying down in his chair right now. I love it. Yeah. No, a little farther. David? Whacked. Yeah. Well, they're taking after the leader. Okay. Genuine/authentic. Thank you. I thought you were speaking in tongues, so I had to have it interpreted. Sorry. I just couldn't hear you. Not boring. Nice. A hoot. Do people still use, what? Is that what she said? People still use that word? I mean, if they don't, they are now. Yeah. What did he say? Did he get sassy over here? Super chatty pastor. Oh, Greg, where are you? Okay, Rick. Musical, yes. Unpretentious, yes. Curious. Christ-centered. Community-oriented. The chatty ones are the best kinds of pastors. What happened? Anything else? Yeah. Casual. These are my best shorts. And I got new shoes. It's back to school, right? So I think you've captured what we tend to say. We tend to answer that question when we're asked, and I've been asked that a few times, actually, particularly because I'm a pastor. What's your church like? And we answer that question, I think, along two different lines of thought, or both, but we talk about what we do or who we are. So your answers revealed that. You talked about the character of the church, the personality of the church a bit, but you also talked a little bit about community connections, partnerships, stuff like that as well. More on the side of who we are than what we do, which is kind of interesting. I'm beginning this two-part mini-series, which we have done now a couple years in a row now, at this time of year, called Who We Are and What We Do, really creative but clear, just to remind us of those things. Who are we and why do we do what we do? And so I'll start with this morning, I'll start with who are we, and next week we'll talk about what we do. I've been married to Jackie, that's her name, 26 years, terrible, 26 years now. It says here, pause, wait for applause. And I think we can all agree that applause is mostly for Jackie. Can we not? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you, Josh Gregan. Let me get that down. Josh. Gregan. Home visit. Good. I remember my wedding like it was yesterday. Like you, many of you might, and many of you will, should you be married. Jackie coming down the aisle, eyes were big as moonbeams and wide, her dad in arm, and me standing at the altar thinking, wow, wow, and thinking probably something silly like, wow, upside down spells mom. Then it was mostly surreal. Muffled sound, right? Everything else sort of fades, and as you get the tunnel vision going, I saw and heard things going on around me, but I was like listening very singularly and with muffled hands over the ears. I remember the church being filled to the brim to see the... Jackie was the archetypal quintessential church kid. She grew up in the church. She had strong leadership ability, and still does, and that's who she married, me, the rebel, the outsider, the kid who came in and blew everything up and said, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why do we do this? She married that guy. So we had quite a few people show up for the wedding to say, wow, that's really happening. I remember it took two pastors to marry us, our youth pastor then who discipled me and the senior pastor because we were in a lot of trouble. And I remember I had hair. I had hair that day. It was great. And I don't have any picture evidence, sorry, but it's true, it was there. I can find something, probably. I remember the verse that our senior pastor, Pastor Wally Mills, shared with us that day. Because it's probably my favorite verse in all the scriptures. You hate to say that because then you say, oh, but then there's that one. That one's breathtaking, too. But this is one of my favorites. And Wally, who shared it with us that day, he knew it was one of my favorites. And it is simply this, if I can get it up on the screen now. Now, do we have it? Okay. Well, imagine Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 being up there. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, however you're transporting that these days, a hard copy or a copy from your phone or otherwise. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There it is. Yeah, baby. Thanks. Appreciate that, Patty. So the address for this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a favorite verse for a couple of reasons, actually. It's God, not me, who began the good work that's being done in me. So it's God taking initiative. And this is the habit of God. God takes initiative. Is it ours? It's ours to respond or to not. Secondly, in this verse, he promises to work on me and the work that he will do until it's complete. In other words, he will not give up on me, ever. Thirdly, the work that he does with me isn't just any kind of work. It's really good work, actually. God's work for me began when Christ died on the cross in my place. Christ's work in me began when I first believed, and I said, yes, yes. Now the Spirit of God lives in me to help me to become more like Christ every day. This means that I am saved from sin and spiritual death for abundant life here and now and spiritual life yet to come, eternally. This means that God will work with me to make me more and more like him, which is actually how it was made in the first place. This means that I will trend to having the heart and mind and will and compassion of Jesus Christ over the course of my lifetime until I meet Jesus face to face. That's really good work. You see, this good work is sort of like this. It's done. It's in progress. And it will be done. I am saved, that's done, but I live here and now where and when God works with me to be spiritually fruitful, that's the work in progress, until my salvation is clicked, dragged, and dropped into the time when I pass from this life or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. It's God's good work to do, and it's mine to respond to it or not by working with him. This was radically good news, actually, for a boy who grew up Catholic, who thought, as I did then, that he had to be good and do good to be saved, to be a Christian. It relieved an enormous amount of anxiety and pressure for me, did this one verse coupled with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So I'd like to anchor this mini series, two parts, in this verse, and then therefore I'd like us to memorize it. So let's take some time right now to get that going. If we don't already know this, if we do know this is the verse we'll anchor our series in for the next 2 weeks. So let's turn our attention back to the verse. And perhaps I can do it this way. Let's break it down into phrases. And I'll read it and you follow along. And we'll do that once and let it absorb. And then I'm going to ask that we not look up there shortly. So he who began. So again, it's God who began and continues. A good work. He who began a good work in you. If you like, to make it personal, you can say, he who began a good work in me. I don't think Jesus would mind. He who began a good work in you or me will carry it on. Will carry it on. How long? Until it's complete. To completion. Until the day of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, as it says there. Until the day of Christ. So he's going to complete it. He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Are you ready to try it with me without looking at it? Do you want to run through it a few times in your own mind where you are, just reading it out loud to yourself otherwise? You ready? Let's start with the first part. Don't look up, okay? You ready? So, he who began... Oh, you're already going. You're already going. Like, you guys are way ahead of me. I was trying to give it to you in spoonfuls. He who began a good work in you will what? Carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's pretty good. You guys, most of your eyes are up here. Was there any cheating? Dan, did you see any cheating over here? Okay. And you can cheat, by all means. The point isn't to make you feel bad about not memorizing it. The point is that you would internalize it, right? And we internalize it, I am convinced, better when we memorize it. It's portable. It's with us. It's sitting there in our head and in our heart all the time. All right. I told you what effect this verse has had on me. Just very quickly, and if you like, if you're comfortable speaking from where you are, when you look at that verse that was there before, no worries. What effect does it have on you? What feelings does it produce in you? What do you think about when you think about that verse that we've just memorized together? Kevin, sorry? Yeah, it does for me too. Hope. Yeah, that God's going to see you through your trials and tribulations. Absolutely. And I think it'd be fair to say, to extend or expand that's often where he does the work in our trials with us. Work is ongoing, yeah. Yeah, I have that encouragement too. That it never stops. He doesn't look at us and go, oh man, this is not a worthwhile project. Which is what I say whenever I'm renovating something, and I call someone like Wayne. All right, I hope by now that you are familiar with the next image. So if I can get that next image up. Yes, okay, so there you go, Ray. Woo, okay. This is our discipleship pathway, ultra simple and straightforward, moving from top left around in clockwise fashion. We have copies of it and an explanation of it at the back table, which is our information table, which I'm going to just take a minute to tell you about our information table. In general, you will always find back there the following, a supply of offering envelopes and a basket for those who'd like to give that way. A number of copies of Anne's devotional book. Just please help yourself. It's an excellent read. One of our own, writing their own book. It has information about our ministries from demographic top to bottom. It has information about our local and global partnerships. It has information about adopting a child through Compassion Canada. It has always denominational pieces relating to what we do as a denomination. And it has copies of a Christian newspaper publication, which they call, which is weird because it's a newspaper, they call it Light Magazine. But it's a it's a newspaper, right? Well, it's not, I know. Do you want me to call them? I'll call them. But it's there every week for you to take. That's also free. And today, and then specifically otherwise, look for other things that are coming up. We have brochures with a sponsor sheet on the back, which I fail to recognize, actually, for the Ruth and Naomi's run that's coming up in 2 weeks' time. So the sponsor sheet looks like that, right? Typical sponsor sheet. And you'll know that's what it is because on the front it looks like that, which advertises the event. So that's back there today. And you will also find copies of the brochure and registration for our women's retreat up at Camp Squia, run by Mennonite Church of British Columbia. So that's back there. Those two things are coming up shortly. And we have an info table because we want to make you aware of opportunities to know and to grow and to give and to go, which is a nice segue for where we're going, the discipleship pathway. We believe that a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is willing to take the next steps with Jesus because he's worth following. We believe that discipleship is about partnering with God to transform our mind, our hearts, our will, our compassion to be more like Jesus. We believe that discipleship is both content and process, that we need to be grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, and that we need to be in relationship with others, as Ray said in his announcement earlier, who can at once challenge us in our faith, but also encourage us as well as we're going through various trials. Our pathway is circular for a couple of reasons. It could have been linear, but maybe this is more to the point. We think discipleship is a journey, not a destination, that no one has arrived. Like, I know it all. I don't need to go to church anymore. I know it all. I don't need the Bible anymore. I know it all. I don't need to be in any accountability groups. I know it all. No one gets there. It's why I generally never say, express verbs in complete tenses. I don't say, I know that. What I'm trying to say generally is, I'm learning that. Because there's so few things that I have just totally nailed. And discipleship is not one of them either. That's why it's circular, as opposed to a line where you get to that point, oh, I guess I'm done. We think discipleship is dynamic, that we move back and forth in this cycle behind me between being disciples, and at times we'll need to be discipled, and at other times, discipling others. Our pathway moves clockwise, rotating, as it were, around the person who is the center of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Makes sense, right? But let me say this before I say any more. If your understanding of what it means to be a Christian is, as was mine, to be good and to do good, then let me remind you that we are only good because of the good work that God began in us and he continues to do. That we can choose to partner with him in his good work, and that what we will look at as steps in a moment are opportunities to partner with God in this good work. It is not a pass-fail. Maybe I could frame it this way. Instead of seeing these steps as things you have to do, can I encourage you to see them as chances to connect with God who made you, loves you, died for you, who'll work with you towards building trust in him, closeness with him, and character like him. And can I encourage you to see that as more of an adventure, as and then maybe an exploration, than work? Like I'm working with God. He's working on me instead of, ugh, I gotta open the Bible, I gotta pray. If I want to be mature, I gotta join a small group. If I want to be mature, I have to use my gifts. Ugh. Right? All right, top left, to know. This step is about knowing God, right? It's a beginning point, but I might also argue that it's a moving target. It's certainly that point when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but I think it's also any opportunity we have to what? To be still, finish the sentence, be still and know that he is God. So it's a story of me placing my trust in Jesus for the very first time to forgive me and to lead me. And it's all my stories since that are a warm reminder of his presence and that I am forgiven and that he leads me. It's when I've been still in the times after I've said or done something wrong or hurtful or just plain old stupid. When Jesus has said to me in that quiet moment after I've done something like that, in my heart or through the Bible or through someone who has said so to me, I'm sorry you said that. I'm sorry you did that. It will hurt them. It will hurt you. It's not what I would have hoped for, but we are working on this, aren't we? You may not know this, but you actually choose my way more than your way more and more. Do you see the difference? Because I don't know that we do see the difference very often. And it's really helpful to have someone in our lives to say, I see the difference. I can imagine Jesus going on to say, oh, how I want you to live abundantly. Keep going. I'm not going anywhere. We'll keep learning together. And remember, though you will live with the consequences, I have already forgiven you. I always love you. That's knowing God. And when this summer, I had this terrible experience on my holidays, a terrible misunderstanding that left me feeling really super isolated and disconnected. It left me feeling anxious and stressed out. I couldn't change anything, and the person I hurt wouldn't talk to me. In fact, I was given the cold shoulder by this person for several days. It was actually really crushing my time away. I shrank inside myself. I spent happy time with others because I didn't want to impact their holidays. But that little misunderstanding was niggling at the back of my mind that whole week. And it grieved my heart. It made me doubt myself, and it made me doubt my self-worth. And then it happened, as it so often does when you're there, if you look up and you dare to exalt him because you've been this and you want to do that, I need something. I was walking between our motel rooms and I was praying, probably much of that. I'm crushed, I'm lost, what do I do with this, Lord? I know I need to wait. I can't manipulate that. I can't control that. What do I do with it? And as I was praying, the manager of the motels, Paul is his name, stopped me, and he said, very much under his breath, like one of those, no one's looking around, okay, I can tell you this. He said to me, you know, I've met your whole family now, and you're my favorite. Now, I know it was Paul who said it, and I know what he said, and that he may have even said that to everyone else in my family about them when he was talking to them quietly. But in that moment of standing still and after praying what I prayed, I chose to believe that it was mostly a word from our Lord. I received it as an encouragement from him, not from Paul, as if God was saying through Paul to me, I see you. and I am profoundly fond of you. That's how I took that. That's what I needed. That too is knowing God. It's the being still and soaking in his affection, where who we are doesn't depend on our performance. We have so many opportunities to be reminded of God's warmth towards us. Will we stop? Will we lay a hold of them? And will we appreciate our God in them? Slow down, people. Slow down. Moving clockwise on the pathway from top left to top right. Grow. This step is about spiritual growth. These are any opportunities that we might have or take to deepen our understanding of God through all kinds of ways. And we all have our different ways, right? But they are a short list, not exhaustive. Books, movies, songs, classes, seminars, degrees, Bible studies, prayer, fasting, meditation, worship, silence, solitude, journaling, the spiritual disciplines, we might call them otherwise. My experience and study with Arrow Leadership has helped deepen my understanding of God, and as Taylor had said in his prayer earlier, myself and my relationship with God. That's how I learn. I learn in classroom settings with other people exchanging ideas. Can I share one little nugget? And I'm really glad I have all three of my Arrow brothers in the room this morning. So if I completely blow this, I'm willing to be corrected. But not by you. Maybe Sean. And definitely not you. All right, so President Steve Brown shared these two diagrams with us on our very first residential, which was a week away, in my case, in Phoenix in the desert, and it was this drawing. Okay, I was hoping you'd see that a little bit better, but that's okay. We have what is described as the cycle of grief, and it relates now, as I'm saying this, to identity. And I'm sharing this particular piece from the Arrow teaching because it's very relevant for where we are this morning. So if you imagine arrows moving counterclockwise from number one to number two to number three to number four, and I'll read those things for you if you can't see them from where you are, and it wouldn't hurt just for you to hear what they are anyway. The first of them is achievement. We achieve to provide ourselves an identity. Moving towards the second piece, which is maintaining this identity is dependent on what we achieve. So I am known to be competent. I'm known to be talkative. I'm known to be whatever. And I start to base my identity on that. And then therefore, I put pressure on performing that way to retain that identity, which puts a certain amount of stress on me to drive towards maintaining achievement and identity, which you see there, drivenness to make ourselves more acceptable to others and ourselves. Then fourthly, moving from there to acceptance, we have this sense of acceptance because we've proven of value, right? People have affirmed us in this. We are these kinds of people, so we're appreciated for that. Therefore, we're of worth. And now I feel accepted because... So what happens, though, when you aren't able to add value? Or what happens when the weight of sustaining this, which is point four, the sense of acceptance is temporary and fragile? Of course it is. Because you're perpetuating something that's based on achievement, and you can't always be achieving. No one does. No one is like that. It's exhausting. Does this look familiar to anybody in terms of how you've lived your life, in terms of how particularly you've lived your Christian life? If we sought acceptance based on achievement, they'll like me as long as I add value. How's that working? How's that made you feel? Ton of pressure. What might happen if this cycle was reversed? If we began as accepted, loved without condition, what would achievement look like, and how might we get there, and what would motivate achievement? Dr. Brown showed us this second diagram. So this is the cycle of grief. This is the cycle of grace. Now, we are starting in reverse. So we're starting at number one. No, where is it? I can't. Is that a one? Oh, wow. I need glasses. Is it blurry or is it me? It's me. Yep. I know. I need glasses. So number one, moving now clockwise. Imagine if you were just, if you had this sense, if you knew, if you believe, if you chose to believe that you're accepted, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You are loved by God. He's exchanged his life to cover your sin so that you can live a life set apart to become like him now and forever. No strings attached. Not only if you perform, not only if you excel, not only if you're the best at, none of that. You're just accepted, loved, adored. What does that mean? You move to the next one, sustenance. Resources constantly are renewed through our dependence upon God. So we're not trying to, there's no scarcity of resources. There's no manipulation of other coworkers. I got to get ahead of that person to be more value to my workplace. There's none of that stuff. Because all we need is located in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. That our identity gives us a sense of significance, not a sense of stress or burden, not a sense of I got to do something to be something, to be someone. Then we land on the fourth one, achievement, which then is and looks like service of God, which, by the way, if you do a word study of serving, it can often be thought of as worship. So when we serve God with what we have and who we are worshiping him, however we do that. You don't have to be a minister, for instance. Good. God invites us into this second cycle. He who began a good work in you, in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The God-partnered drive to be good and do good comes from acceptance, not because of it, right? We aren't accepted because of it. All right, let me ask you then, really simply as a point of application for this step, what are you learning about God these days? What have been your best ways of learning? How are you creating or how are you capitalizing on such opportunities? Let's move then in the pathway. Can we go back to the pathway, the original one? So two slides back, please. From top right to bottom right. Yep. Perfect. Give. This step is about giving your time, talent, treasure, and service of the church. We'll talk more about this next week when I'll outline how to make time to serve, how to figure out what your giveness is, and how to financially support the staff and ministries of our church. But for now, let me say this again. If we see or if we continue to see this step or any of the other steps in our discipleship as onerous or as something we have to do to be good or do good, then we're going to miss chances to partner with God in the work that is good that he would do in us. The toughest of these for me, time, talent, treasure, is time. I'm busy and so is everyone else around me busy. I feel the frenetic tension in me, between me and others, like no one can slow it down. I am trying, with some success, to slow things down and to breathe more easily, to create what some would call margin in my days, so that I don't feel like I have to rush from one thing to another, so that I might be more present when I actually get there. My sabbatical reminded me of how important this is to slow down, to stay in the moments, and to give time for the unexpected. I was at the Olive Garden restaurant last week to meet with an Aero classmate, actually. I'd planned to meet him en route to IKEA. I had created a two-hour margin for that meeting, quietly assuming, probably hoping that it would only take an hour or so, so that I could beat the dreadful Highway 1 eastbound traffic later that afternoon. The first hour of our lunch drifted easily into the second hour I was getting nervous. I was looking at my watch about the drive home. This is taking more time than I thought it would. I said to myself, I don't have this kind of time. But I did because I planned for it, and I did because my Aero classmate was worth the time. I gave my time and ministry to the church at large to my friend that day. I was happy to do so. I was actually even happier when he paid the bill. I was even happier still when my drive home wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. It was almost as if God was saying to me at that time, see what we did there? Just slow down. Where, if you are, where are you withholding in this step? Time? Talent? Treasure? What character building, closeness creating, trust expanding experiences might you be missing by not partnering with God in this particular step? Imagine the possibilities, right? Imagine what you might learn by giving some of your time. Imagine how you'd enjoy how you were made by using the gifts God has given you. Imagine what might happen if you gave generously. All right. Moving clockwise on the pathway from bottom right to bottom left, we run into the word go. This step is about sharing our faith by word and by deed. We'll be talking much more about this, actually, in our fall series, which is called The Sent Ones, which will begin in October and go into November. But for now, let me say this again. Sharing our faith by word and deed is yet another chance for us to lean on him, to draw closer in our relationship with Jesus, and to become more like him. I have a neighbor who calls himself a Unitarian. Someone who believes that each person is free to search for their own personal truth on issues, like the meaning of life and deities and creation and afterlife. Generally, I don't walk up and down my lane looking for arguments and calling that evangelism, but sometimes I make the exception. We have cared for this neighbor, and he has cared for us. We have shared our faith by deeds. But sometimes we need to share our faith using our lips, people. Just the way it is. I commended him on his tolerant point of view, but I gently challenged him on his illogicalness. It's as we said here Sundays ago, Christians believe that Jesus is God, the Messiah. Our Jewish friends do not believe this. Islam says Jesus wasn't crucified at all. Hindus believe in a plural of impersonal gods. Buddhists think Jesus was a really good guy, prophet, maybe a teacher, or a teacher, maybe a prophet. These are all the personal truths of each of these faiths. But they can't all logically be right. If one is right and the other doesn't agree, then one is wrong. Here's the kicker, though. Maybe we're wrong. It's an arrogance to think that we couldn't be. We have to allow for that logical possibility. It will humble us in those conversations we have with our friends. The question then in my mind is, how confident are you in Jesus Christ? What makes you think that he is the way and the truth and life? And what are you doing to support those conclusions? I cannot learn for you. I cannot go deeper for you. I can't answer the questions your neighbors are asking you. Because if we're not convinced that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and I am more and more convinced, actually, it's going to be super hard for us to share our faith by word and deed if we're not very confident about our faith in the first place. Am I right? Yeah. Imagine what work God will do in you and me and us if we make ourselves ready to share our faith and we share it. how he will be with us when we do it, how he will be available to help us, to listen, to understand, how he will give us words to say when we ask him. In fact, instead of having the clever argument that is the counter-argument to what they're saying, we might actually try to hear what they're saying, first of all, and then secondly, if anything else, say, Lord, what do I need to say here? What's really going on here? And wouldn't it be a nice reminder in that exchange to remind yourselves that, hey, you know what? It's not really all up to me. It's not all riding on me. It's not all riding on this moment. There's our part and there's God's part. And we will draw that distinction we have in the past. Know, grow, give, go. Where are you on this discipleship pathway? What's your next step? And when will you take it? And what's keeping you from taking it? We'll talk more, and specifically next Sunday, about how we as a church can help you along the way in this discipleship pathway. But for this week, here's my challenge, really simply. If you already have committed Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 to your mind and heart, no homework for you. For those of you who may not have, here is the challenge. And for those of you who have, you can do this with any other verse that you might want to do. I see that it is up there on the screen behind me because you're all going left to right with your eyes. Purchase an erasable marker this week and write Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 on your bathroom mirror. Well, I know you're doing a lot of this. Hey, you look good. Have you lost some weight? Yeah, you did. Wake up to it each day. Go to that mirror each day. You're going to be there anyway. See it, to memorize it. Read it out loud and remind yourself that you are not alone, right? Ask God to make you aware of him and the good work he is hankering to do with you in your life. And ask him how you might join him, right? So I expect that Staples will get an influx this week of people looking to buy dry erase markers, get that bad boy verse on the mirror or something akin to it, or something that you may even feel called to be memorizing otherwise for this season or this week, this time of your life. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward to close our morning. Thanks for listening. Let's be mindful of these things that we've talked about this morning. What's your next step? And why are you hesitating? If you need information, is that something between you and God to sort out? Do you know what you should do? You just haven't done it. Do you not know who to talk to? Just contact us at the office. Jackie, Gregor, I'd be glad to walk you through that process. We will talk more about that next week, though, otherwise. Let's pray. Father, thanks for what you've done in us this morning already, what you have alerted us to, what you've reminded us of, what you're encouraging us in, even to know and to be reminded again, because we can't say this enough, because it's so good, it's hard to believe that you love us. Not because of what we do or how we perform or what achievements we might list. You just love us. Like a very proud father or mother looking at a newborn and watching them grow up. We've taken your name, and Father, may we live into it. I would have said live up to it, but that's like a... Help us to live in your grace, and that our motivation to achieve, to do great and grand things in your name with you, would be motivated by love. Your love for us. Not our insecure misunderstanding of how you accept us.